Ephesians chapter 6. What an awesome letter. This letter to the Ephesians is, isn't it? I mean, the whole Word of God is awesome. Ephesians is no exception. Good, good stuff. As we come to study the Word together, we need heart preparation. So let's pray once again. Father, just as we're singing, recognizing that You are Lord of all, God of heaven, time, space, everything, all-knowing, omnipresent, and in all that You are, and all we find in You, You love us. How we thank You for that. We thank You for that work that You've committed to do in our lives, that work You've begun and You've committed that You're going to finish. Let tonight be part of that work. Lord, we desire to go deeper into the Word, that we might go deeper into this walk, this fellowship, this relationship with You. Help us, Lord. Lord, knowing that You have some for each of us, and You know what that need is. One might need a touch of encouragement or hope or healing. Another, perhaps You want to challenge our heart. Perhaps another actually convict us. Whatever it is, if it's from You, we want it, because we know it's the best. It's how we're going to grow in this fellowship with You. It's how we're going to become more Christ-like, that molding and shaping going on even tonight. So, Lord, speak to us now through Your Word by the power of Your Spirit. And, Lord, these Sunday nights we can gather, Lord, for some, it is a night of geared up for the week. Let that be the case if needs be. Perhaps a time of just refreshment. Whatever it might be. Lord, for each of us, we are here because we recognize in the end all our needs are met in You. And we want to thank You, and we want to grow. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, Lord, let tonight be part of that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been moving through this letter to the Ephesians, we saw the first three chapters about all that we have because we're in Jesus. And Paul was just expressing, pouring out his heart of how God had poured out his heart to every believer and all the awesome things that are true for us. Not because we deserve it or earned it or anything like that, but simply because we're in Jesus. If you receive Christ as Savior, He's in you. And all these things became true. And then we moved into chapters 4, 5, and the beginning of chapter 6 tonight, in which he talks about what our life should look like as a result of that, the walk of the believer. And again, not to earn anything, but in response to this love and all that we have in Him. In essence, these later chapters are what the earlier chapters should look like when lived out. Now, as we came to the fifth chapter, Paul was dealing with the believer's walk. It's a phrase in the Bible that we've all come to use as Christians. Our walk means it's how we order our life. It's our behavior. It's how we track through this life. And he said in chapter 5, we are to walk, order our life, live in response to, in this way, we're to walk in love, in God's love. His agape love has touched our lives, and we're to walk in that love. He said we're to walk as children of light. We're no longer in darkness. We've come out of death into life. We've come out of dark into light, and we're to walk as children of the light. And then he said we're to walk circumspectly, a word that we saw meant to walk carefully. Walk diligently. He went then into showing us or talking about how these things apply to interpersonal relationships. Towards the end of chapter 5, he began to talk about the marital relationship. He told us how we should walk in relationship, guys, husbands with their wives and wives with husbands. That was summarized at the very end of chapter 5, if you'll look at it with me, where he said, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so we saw that the home, marriage is ordered of God, the home is ordered of God. And He has a structure by which there would be peace in that home. No one outranking someone, but just a godly order that God might work in and through that home. And so we began to talk about this idea of submission to one another and God's leadership and all, and just how that all is unfolding. Well, as we now come to chapter 6, remember, the original writing didn't have chapter and verse, but as we come into what we call chapter 6, he's continuing now. He just dealt with the marital relationship. He's now going to turn to the relationship with parents and children. Verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." The law, the Ten Commandments, are basically broken down into the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. The next six of the Ten Commandments have to deal with man's relationship to one another. The first of those was this one that's cited right here in our opening verses. It's a command for children to honor, to obey their parents, to honor their parents. And it indeed has this promise that you may be well, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. The importance, again, of order in the home. That God sets up the home and he has a structure, if you will, an order in which the members of the home can be blessed. If each one are doing their part, if we're seeking God and living in what he's called us to do, tracking with him, being that as he would have us to be as husband, wife, children, all, there will be that peace, blessing, and healthiness, spiritual healthiness, growth in that home. And so that's what he's talking about here, the importance of order. Now, when it says parents, children, obey your parents, it's like anything. If a parent were to ever ask their children to do something that's ungodly, something not of the Lord, command your children to go kill somebody or something, well, no, it's like the apostle said, hey, whether you're going to obey God or not, that's up to you. But as for me, I'm going to do what God says. And so we always do what God says first. But hopefully that wouldn't be the case. But rather the home would be a home ordered by the Lord. And that's the idea here. God has a great concern for it. He designed marriage. He designed the home. The whole idea of man and woman and then the uniting of them as one, the children that come from that relationship, God designed that, didn't he? And so he set in place this order for how that's to be lived. Well, there's no doubt that marriage and the home is under attack and has been for a long time. But in particular, we see the breakdown of the home today. And it's a sad thing where we don't see love between mates as there should be, and we don't see love towards parents, respect towards parents, honor as there should be. And unfortunately, we see more and more of that today as we see divorce rampant and the breaking down of just the home life in general. God has ordered. He set up certain institutions, if you will, and one of those is marriage and the home. The home is a big part of healthiness for us as individuals. It's a place of protection for children and growth and all. It's a place for love to be expressed. And the bonds of home, they're special and they're in the way God designed them to be. And trust me, not only that, but the home is a big part of a nation's foundation. That's why it's important that a nation like ours has laws and all that support home and marriage and all. The Lord designed the home to operate in a certain way. And we would hope that the laws would support that. We have a Christian nation, or should we say, at least was founded with that idea, the Judeo-Christian heritage and all, to support that. But again, we see that being broken down. Challenges going on even right now against marriage as God designed it, and just so many things seeming to pull at the fabric of the home. And sad, because it's like people have lost sight of that idea that that's a big part of the foundation of a nation, is the healthiness of its if you will, its institutions. And marriage in the home is God-ordained, and God has a plan on a way it should be lived. And you can see through history, when that begins to break down, nations begin to break down. It just does. Interesting. As Paul lists a couple of times in Scripture, he lists the symptoms of a society in one place in Romans. In Romans, he was listing the symptoms of a society that was corrupt and breaking down. The Roman Empire was corrupt and coming apart. And as he talks about some of these things in Romans 1:30, and I won't read the whole section, but in Romans 1:30 he says, talks about them being backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. He lumps that right in with all these other things. You go, whoa, haters of God, violent, inventors of evil things, whoa, disobedient to parents was another thing that marked this corruption that was going on. And 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, in other words, looking good, looking religious, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. But again, in the listing of those various things that would mark the last days and how it becoming more and more corrupt and coming apart, there'd be that aspect of disobedient to parents. There would not be the proper honoring and appreciation of parents. So, the admonition here, as he goes through what relationships should look like, lived in light of God's love and blessings and all for us, the admonition, children, obey your parents. Parents, it is not a mean thing to train your children to respect you, to honor you. Now, if that has to be done in a mean, abusive, coercive way, that corrupts the whole point right there, doesn't it? But as we love, and as we see in a moment here, as we nurture and train them up, it's proper to respect and build in an honoring, an obedience. We've learned that for us, to obey the Lord is the place of blessing. And so should it be for our children. If we are raising them as God would have us to do, if we're loving them as Lord would have us to do, it's not a mean thing to expect them to obey. Teach them obedience. Please teach your children obedience. If you don't teach them that, then we're going to deal with them as teenagers, and it won't be a pretty sight. You know that. That one got some heads nodding. Some of you recognize that. The importance of that. So no, we don't beat it into them. Of course not. But as they see you loving and training and teaching, it's proper. Yeah, if it's done correctly, it's a healthy thing to teach children that there's an order here, and it's for their good. We've learned it. We've learned it with the Lord. Well, I take that back. Hopefully we're learning it, that the best thing you can do is obey the Lord. Well, the same for our kids. But notice now, a parental response, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So, while this can be applied to both sides of the equation, moms and dads, in particular, this addresses you dads. Notice that, dads. You are to be actively involved in the raising, the training and admonition of the Lord in your children's lives. Dads, we can't say, well, hey, I go out and work hard. It's up to you to raise the kids. And if it really gets bad, let me know and I'll discipline them. You know, and then the mom gets in that habit of saying, wait till your father gets home, and dad becomes just that mean figure and all. Dads were to be actively involved in bringing them up, not in such a way that provokes children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. How do we provoke? How might you provoke a child to wrath? Well, things like making unreasonable demands on them. Yes, there's proper training and discipline required and all. But if discipline is enforced through abuse and all, definitely not what God is saying here. You're not to belittle them or abuse them. You're not to make unreasonable demands of them, things that are beyond their understanding or abilities. You help training them and all. You don't frustrate them, provoke them to wrath by continual put-downs and endless teasing. Oh, some joking around is always fun. But sometimes you see parents just, they tease and provoke, and they think that's how you're going to raise someone up properly. You're just totally on their case all the time or something. But notice, the call here is to train. Raise up. Bring them up and the training. This doesn't say become Hitlers and dictators in your home. It's not domineering over them and being abusive. It's train them up. Train them up in the ways of the Lord. Because you know what? It's a beautiful thing when a dad is actively involved in the training up and the admonition of the Lord in the lives of the children. And dads, it's a great privilege. And you know what? If you abdicate that position, we will answer for it. And there's repercussions. So the call here, children, love, obey your parents. Parents, especially dads, make sure you do the same in terms of train them up and love them. Verse 5. Now we turn to another relationship, which at first might seem like has nothing to do with today, but it has an application. Verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So first you might say, well, there's no bond servants, literal slaves here amongst us this evening. And yet, what might be the application for today? Any thoughts? Employees, exactly. Now, some of you might say, hey, I'm a slave. I'm going to come and be an employee, man. They lord over me. He really is. I got a taskmaster for a boss. Well, it's pointing out here that whatever you do, in this case, it's employees, do your work as unto the Lord. Be an employee that will be a good testimony and a witness for the Lord. Because in the end, and he says it here, in the end, you work for the Lord. It's an interesting take on things, really, if you look at it. To consider that what you do ultimately is for the Lord. Look at verse 7. With goodwill, doing service, as to the Lord, not to men. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. That ultimately, you do what you do for the Lord. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And you hear well done for that from the Lord. But so, employees, give an honest day's labor. Be a good, solid employee. Give. You know, be conscious of your witness, your testimony. And you know your fellow employees as well as your employer. They know. They know who's timely, who gets there in time and doesn't cut out and doesn't abuse privileges and things like that. They know who they can count on when it comes to doing a certain job around the place. That's what he's saying, is do it how? Not with just as eye service, as men pleasers or something, but do it as unto the Lord. Verse 9, the other side of the equation. And you masters, in this case, that'd be employers. Do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So employers, supervisors, those of you who have people who report to you that you're over them, so to speak, at work, always remember, this ladder doesn't start or stop with you. You're not the final authority. Well, I own the business. Well, if you're a believer, God owns you. And it doesn't start or stop with you. And you will answer for what kind of an employer you are, what kind of a boss you are. Oh, it's fair to ask for a fair day's work for your employees and all. But how do you treat them? Treat them as your heavenly boss, so to speak, treats you. And have compassion and all as you go through that all. But notice in all these things, husbands, wives, parents, children, employers, employees. Basically, the call is what? Worry about your side of the equation. Interesting. Every husband knows the wife scriptures and vice versa. And we can use the employer scriptures on our employer. Parents can trot out that verse real quick on their kids. But you notice the emphasis is, hey, take care of the beam in your own eye first. Work on your size equation in each of these. Take care of you. Don't be working your elbow on the other person. Let God speak to you about it. Verse 10. As we come to verse 10, we're going to enter now the final section, if you will, of this letter to the Ephesians. For Paul says, verse 10, finally, my brethren. Paul now is going to talk about how we can stand in the midst of the warfare, the spiritual warfare that every believer is in. He's going to speak about the believer's warfare. It's been pointed out, if you like some way to kind of wrap this thing up or have it in your mind, that Paul started out in Ephesians talking about the wealth of the believer, the spiritual wealth, the riches, spiritual riches that are ours because we're in Christ, the wealth of the believer. As he moved into chapters 4 and 5 and part of 6, he began to talk about the walk of the believer, what that wealth, that spiritual wealth should look like as we live it out. And then the third W, the warfare of the believer. So you have the wealth, the walk, and then the warfare of the believer. Paul speaks to each aspect. Another way it's been phrased is sitting, walking, and standing. Sitting, remember he said, we now sit positionally, sitting in the heavenlies with Christ. So our position, started out talking about our sitting, and he talks about our walking, and now he's going to talk about our standing. As Paul moves into this section, he takes a Roman soldier's armor and begins to liken our spiritual armor to that Roman soldier's physical armor. That we need to have spiritual armor on because we are in a spiritual battle. I have a great concern for believers when it comes to this area. Because as I talk to people, it seems to me far too many Christians don't really have, they don't have the foggiest notion of some of this and certainly how to live it out. And so they're getting mowed down by the enemy when they don't have to. So it's so important to understand this armor and what it means to actually have it on. In other words, how to apply it, what it's speaking about. There are things we need to have going on in our lives, spiritually speaking, that will help us to live in the victory of the Lord has for us. And so that's what these verses are talking about. We are in a spiritual battle. It's important we know how to use the armor that we're given, the spiritual counterparts to each of the Romans' armor, that we know how to use them, that we can have victory. Now, we're not to live in fear of the enemy. Greater is he that's in you, the word declares, than he that's in the world. God is God. Omnipresent, omniscient, everything. Satan is none of those things. He's nowhere. He doesn't hold a candle, of course, to God. But the enemy's greater than you without God. You don't go against the enemy in yourself. But we don't have to. We're not called to. Let the Lord equip us. Take on the armor he's given us. So, while we're not to live in fear, you're not to look, but no, the enemy's out to get me and everything. No, you have the victory, and this is your victory as you walk in these things. But we're also not to live in ignorance of the enemy. Not everything that comes along is an attack of the enemy. It's not the demon doing anything. Oh, I have the demon of donuts. They're out to get me. The demon of donuts is waving that donut in front of me. That's why I ate that donut. No. You know, but we can get into that. I've heard people, you know, this spiritual attack. No. Don't look for demons under every bush. On the other hand, don't make light of when it is a genuine spiritual attack. So, don't think everything is out. And clarify it again. A believer cannot be possessed by the enemy. When the light comes in, dark has to kick out, has to go. But we can be attacked, and we are attacked. It says so here, but this is our victory. This is our place to stand. Now, before we get into these actual pieces of the armor and talk about this, I would like to talk about this. Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, points out there are three R's that you might remember in terms of the whole thing of spiritual warfare. Three R's that will help you so you don't get duped and you can have victory. First of all, he says, first R is recognize it when it is an attack. Again, don't go around looking for and be all afraid of it. Again, I always say the best defense against the enemy, just a good offense in the Lord. Just be so much about the Lord that the enemy has no place in your life. But recognize, because you do belong to the Lord, you'll be the subject of attacks. He's shooting the fiery darts we're going to read about at you and at me. So first of all, recognize it when it's an attack. Second R, Chuck says, is refuse to be tricked by it. Don't be duped. And we're going to talk about some ways that will take place. And the third R, after recognizing this attack, refusing to go with it, being tricked by it, third, rejoice. Rejoice that God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit and has given us the armor of God that we might stand in it all. He's given us the spiritual weapons by which we can repel the attack. So recognize it, refuse it, and rejoice. Let's look at it. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So we have our part. He's given us this armor by which we can withstand these attacks. Our part, put it on. Take it up and put it on. Get spiritually dressed every day and stay dressed throughout the day. Have on that armor. Well, there's an order to the armor here, and let's look at each piece. First piece of the armor, verse 14, first part of it. Stand, therefore. So that's the goal, that we can stand, not fall, not get tripped up, not give up ground, but stand, that we are conquerors, more than conquerors through Him who loves us, that we are victorious. As I mentioned this morning, as we covered this section, we talked about this is not that we might get the victory, it's that we're operating from a place of victory already. The enemy is a defeated foe, but he's not chained up yet, and he's trying to trip us up. Therefore, stand. Well, how can I stand? By having on the armor. What's the armor? First piece, having girded your waist with truth. This idea of the belt of truth, or to gird your waist with truth, that is that idea that in those days, the men wore robes. And normally the robes would hang down long to just keep them shaded and protect against dust and everything else. They go about their days. But if they had to do something strenuous, particularly if they went into warfare or going to run a race or something, they'd kind of bring it up and hook it into their belt. That's the idea of gird up. And the idea is get ready. Be prepared for whatever is going to come. And what's this belt that we gird up with? What's this key, foundational, very first part of the armor? Truth. The importance of truth. Truth is the foundation that helps secure all the other parts. Just as the Romans, his belt secured his breastplate and his sword was hung from it and all. It is a key foundational part. And the idea here is to know and use truth. That is, the Word of God against lies. Because that's how the enemy so often attacks us. The enemy of our soul, or one of his cohorts, these principalities, powers, that's what it means. They are attacking, and a common way they attack us is they try to get us to buy into a lie, to a condemnation or something, some false teaching, some false doctrine or something. So they come along with lies. Now, it's often veiled all nice and maybe woven into some truth, but there's always that lie. Inside that worm, there's a hook. There's a lie. And so we need truth to recognize that that's our weapon. Learn to replace the lie with truth or come against that lie. So that's the very first foundational. You get dressed in a certain order in the morning, I suspect. There's certain garments that go underneath other garments and all, and that's by design. And so the first thing you have on spiritually is truth. That's what you're here tonight, isn't it? We're here to know God's truth so we can be strong in the Lord, grow in the Lord. It's how we know the God of the Word, through the Word of God. But it's also part of the equipping. And we're going to see later, it's in another way, it's part of getting that sword in place. But the first thing is the foundational place of knowing truth, applying it when people come against us with lies. What's the second piece of armor? It's found in the second part of verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, and I've heard different commentators talk about this, and you can get so hung up on the actual Roman soldier's outfit that you miss the point. It's the idea is having on spiritual armor. And so there's Paul probably chained up to a Roman guard. Remember, this is written when he was in Roman prison. He's just kind of saying, hey, look, the guy's got a breastplate. Well, we are given a breastplate. The idea is the breastplate covers the vital organs, the trunk of the body. And that's the idea here. It would kind of go from the neck to the waist or so. And here it's called a breastplate. It protects the vital organs and all of our lives, our heart. The heart in the Bible is the will, the real us. And we're protected how? It's called a breastplate of righteousness. And so this speaks about it. It points to the believer's righteousness that we have in Christ. That for everyone who's received Jesus as Savior, we've had imputed to us His righteousness. We have right standing with God now. So the enemy tries to tell you, you don't buy it. We have that righteousness. But not only that, but there's also a righteousness now being worked in and through us. It's called imparted. First the imputed, then the imparted. There's that sanctification process is known as. That being made, molded into the image of Jesus is the idea. And so there's that righteous life where we begin to obey the Lord and walk in His will and purposes. Again, as we talked about children, so we hopefully are learning. that we obey God because it's the place of blessing and protection. We live a righteous life. We try to live a righteous life. We make those choices not to earn salvation. Don't misunderstand here. But it's because we already are saved. He already established that earlier in this letter. It's all by mercy and grace that we're saved. But that saving work begins to cause us, hopefully, to live a righteous life. His righteousness lived out in and through our lives. And so when the enemy comes along, how do I protect the core of my being, my will, my heart, that place, that seat of my emotions and decisions and all? By being in his righteousness and obeying him, walking that out, living out that righteousness. That's the place of protection. Third piece of armor, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The importance, if you're going into battle, you're going to wrestle, you're going to do battle, you got to have your feet prepared. Now, the shoes, the sandals of the Roman soldier, the commentators say, were sandals that were specially made with these cleats, if you will, these big nails on the bottom of their sandals that would give them sure footing in the battle. Be it running or dodging a spear or something, or actually getting into hand-to-hand combat, all the things that they would face. We understand the principle. A baseball player wears cleats, a football player wears cleats on the field to get a good grip. If you saw a football player go out and he had on his beach thongs, you know, his sandals, those little, what do you call those little? There you go. Yeah, flip-flops, there you go. If you saw a football player go out in flip-flops, you go, oh, this guy's not too serious about winning. He's not gonna get very much victory. You're going to be slipping and sliding and everything else. But a lot of people go out spiritually that way. It's okay if we physically wear them, by the way. It's okay. But spiritually, that's not the way to go about it. We'll slip and fall. And so that idea here of having your feet shod properly. And here it's called with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. I like to quote something. It's a long quote, but a guy named Kenneth Wiest, good Bible commentator, good explanation where he takes the Greek and helps us understand it in our language. But he says the word preparation, and he says what the word is in the Greek, was used in classical Greek in the sense of establishment or firm foundation. So the word that says preparation of the gospel of peace is a word that means a firm foundation. He says, thus, the Christian soldier should see to it that his feet are equipped with the sandals which will give him a firm footing, namely the good news, the gospel, that speaks peace to a sinful heart. For the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross, and making a way for a holy God to reunite himself with a believing sinner who in Adam had been separated from him and his life. Long statement there, but basically means having a firm foundation in what? In that good news, salvation by grace, the good news that speaks peace to the sinner's heart. And that's the case, the basic gospel message. Don't add to it. Don't let somebody try to change it. Stay with the simple, basic gospel message. And that is your foundation. Jesus, the good news, the gospel. That's our firm foundation. The next piece, the fourth piece of the armor, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So this fourth piece of armor now, the shield of faith. Now, when it says above all, don't let that throw you. My understanding is in the original, that's a phrase that means in addition to all, or in addition to these other things. Because you might think, oh, above all. Somehow that's, no, it's not a ranking of his importance. It just means, okay, he's just saying in addition to these other things, make sure you do this, that you take the shield of faith. A doubting believer is in a bad place. A believer who questions and doubts, unbelief, really, of course, it's sin and it's a ripoff. And so that's the idea here. If you're going to extinguish, quench these attacks, these fiery darts, and the fiery darts come in the form of attacks on God's word and whether you're saved or not, and the false doctrines are out there that it's the cross plus something else, that you need your good works to be saved, and all these other things. These darts that are coming at us, if we're going to quench them, if we're going to stop them, we have to have up the shield of faith. other words, you got to believe God. You got to take him at his word no matter what. You're going to trust him. You're going to settle the issue. God said it. I'm going to believe it. And that's my refuge. That's my protection. It's believing God's word, not just mentally agreeing to it. Like, well, yeah, it sounds good. Obviously, to get your shield up is an activity, isn't it? It's, if the soldier said, well, I intended to get my shield up. I had thought about it. It sounded like a good idea to me. But if he doesn't actually get the shield up, boom, the arrow finds its target. So it's not enough to say, well, it sounded good. I intended to. I mentally thought it sounded good. You got to get this faith going. Trust. Believe. Take him at his word. Say, God said, and I'm going to go with that. And so we quench these attacks by faith, by believing God. The fifth piece of armor is found in the verse 17, and taking the helmet of salvation. The helmet covers the head, and this is speaking here about our brains. Of course, that means our minds, our thought life. That area of our life is a definite target for the enemy's attacks. That's not a newsflash. You know that. There's a world, well, the enemy ultimately through this world and all, attacks our thought life, tries to get us to go with fantasies or to go with false doctrines and belief systems and all those things that will take us nowhere good. And so to have the helmet of salvation, this the helmet given to us through salvation, the fact that we are saved, this protection, that's going to do just that. We need to bring our thoughts captive to the Lord. Many recognize you're being attacked in your thought life or whatever. Bring it back to the Lord, to the Word. See it for the lie that it is, that nothing good will come from going with that thought life or whatever it might be. The Bible speaks about having a renewed mind. As we yield to the Lord, as we grow in there and His Holy Spirit's at work, as we surrender our minds, our thought life and all to Him, He renews us, He refreshes us. There's that helmet of salvation in place as we do that. And therefore, when these arrows of guilt and condemnation come along, false doctrines and all those other things come along, hopefully they hit the helmet that has been given to us because of salvation. Okay. Helmet of salvation was the fifth piece of armor. The sixth piece now. We said this about the helmet of salvation. I want to add this. We pointed out that the idea here is the idea of salvation. The helmet of salvation, he says it refers to the salvation from the power of sin. That's a good way to look at it. I want to add that in. So it's I don't have to, salvation set me free from the power of sin. I no longer have to automatically go with it. I have a choice now. We read about that in Romans, right? And so that's the idea there. Okay, this next piece, this sixth piece of the armor is found in verse 17, the next part. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the word there says, which is the Word of God. The word there is rhema, not the logos, the collective Word of God, but rhema. And rhema in Scripture means individual Scriptures, specific Scriptures, specific words that God has spoken that we are to know, be equipped with, and bring out, use when a lie, when an attack, when those fiery darts are coming our way. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 for just a moment. You're familiar with this, but let's remind ourselves of it. Perhaps some have not been looked at it in this way. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. It says he's there for 40 days and 40 nights fasting and all. And it says he's gone out there, it says, to be tempted by the devil. We won't read through the whole portion, but you can do that later if you choose to. But just to summarize it, let's look at verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So now in each of these three attacks, these three temptations that the enemy puts before Jesus, how does Jesus respond? How does he do battle? How does he stay in that place of victory and all? What's it say? In each one, in verse 4, verse 7, if you have a red letter Bible, it's easy to find that way. And in verse 10, in all three cases, as Jesus responds to the enemy, what does he say? It is written. It's exactly what we need to do, and that's the idea of the rhema. He's taking a specific thing that God has said from the Word, not that I made up, not that someone else told me, not even what somebody, maybe well-meaning, but said on the radio with some nice turn of the phrase, not some positive thinking mantra that's going around. It's the Word of God that's our weapon. That's what's alive and active, more powerful than a two-edged sword. That's what's the case. And so Jesus himself said, it is written. And that causes the enemy to flee. It defeats our foe in that way. What's an example where that same thing went on, but the person didn't do that? Go back to the very beginning. You don't have to turn there, but what's it tell us in Genesis 3? There's Eve in the garden. And it says, now the serpent was the most subtle beast of the field. So there's Satan, and he comes along to Eve, and he goes, now, did God say? And Eve kind of makes a half-hearted effort. Well, no, God said this. Oh, he won't do that. You won't die when you eat that fruit. He knows if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil and all those things. And Eve looked at the fruit and saw that, oh, it's pleasant. And she ate it, and down she went, and we went with her. Why? Because she didn't go with what God said. And so there we have the two examples. It's crucial that we know and use, stand in the Word of God and the specific Word of God. Now, you can't use it if you don't know it, right? And so that's what you're here tonight. You want to be a student of the Word so you'll know the Word. Matter of fact, you can go back to our Ephesians passage now if you're still in Matthew. You want to know it. You want to know the Word of God. You're here tonight because you want to know the God of the Word. You want to grow in these things, and you want to be well-equipped, and that's all appropriate. That's exactly what it is for. You want to do this so you can stand on the Word of God and the God of the Word. And so that's the idea here. So if someone comes around to your door or at your workplace and gives you some phony baloney that it's, oh, it's by your works you're saved, or you need this, or you need that, you better have this experience, don't believe it. Come at it with the words. You know, the God who loves me sent his son to die for me. He's told me this, and I know this to be the case. And so come against those things with the Word of God. What were they? What were the six pieces of armor? Now some of you are looking down again now. Careful now. It's okay to look down. This morning I already kind of caught some of you with that. But if you were to look down, could you name them? What are they? First, you put on what? The belt of truth. We're doing good. We're doing good. What's the next thing you have on? Okay, good, good. Now, again, it's not just a name game. It's really doing these things. You got to know what to put it on. So first of all, every day, make sure you're walking in God's truth as your foundation, that you have that right standing and right living, if you want to call it that, the righteousness he's working in your life, going on in your life. The third piece was what? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That you have peace with God now. Don't let anything rip you off from that. And that's your foundation. Your standing is on God. The good news of salvation and all. What was the fourth piece? Shield of faith. Believe God. Take him at his word and live accordingly. The fifth piece. Helmet of salvation. Thought life and all. Protected because you're now saved. You don't have to go with the power of sin anymore. It doesn't have to rule and dominate. And this last piece we just looked at, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema, the specific scriptures and all. You pull them out and you use them. The others are all defensive in nature. They protect you. But the sword is offensive as well. It's defensive. It blocks the blows of the enemy. But also it's for gaining ground, for standing our ground and gaining ground and gaining back territory we might have given up to the enemy. And that's the awesome thing. It's an offensive weapon. Make sure that we are doing these things spiritually, daily, actually having them going on in our life. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This verse is speaking of the importance of prayer through it all, of staying in constant contact with headquarters, with the general, the commander, whatever analogy you want to use there. So the role of prayer in this battle is crucial. And notice, praying how often? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Whether you define that as meaning let your prayers be led by the Spirit or praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. That includes that prayer language that he gives to believers that we can make intercession. All aspects of that, make sure we are praying. Verse 19. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul now seeks some prayer for himself. He has talked about the importance of prayer, and in essence he says, and don't forget about me in that prayer time, is what he's kind of saying. You make sure you're praying, he says, and you know, and then what's he say? Now remember, he's in a Roman prison, and be praying for me, what? That I could get out of prison and get back to living a luxurious life of ease, that I could sit around and take it easy on working so hard, and no, hey, just pray that I'll be able to be bold where I am. That God can use me and I'll be able to hold it forth. Hey, I'm in chains, but pray that I'll be able to speak as I'm supposed to about the Lord. And then verse 21, now he's getting down to, he's signing off, he's wrapping up the letter. Verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. So obviously this brother was there with Paul when he's writing this. He's going to be taking the letter to them at Ephesus. And he says, when he gets there, he'll also tell you how things are going with me. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Verse 23, now remember, after all this awesome word, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So what's he do here? He closes with this encouragement of peace, love, faith, grace. All the riches that he started with, that he said are yours, he kind of closes by reminding them of that. Peace to you and love with faith. They're from God. They're from Jesus. Grace be to you, to all those who love the Lord in sincerity. All these things, all these riches are ours because we're in Jesus. And so now God has caused this awesome letter to be recorded for our benefit. What an awesome letter this letter to the Ephesians is. I pray that we will soak in and live in and live out the truth of this letter. And so I just would like to close again with what Paul does. Peace to the brethren. That's them and that's us. Peace to the brethren. Be at peace and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how awesome you are and how awesome your word is and how we thank you that you love us and that you give us your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. And that you give us the armor that we can stand victorious, having done all to stand in these days of battle and all. Thank you for that. I pray for all of us that each day will find us with your armor on, walking in you, resting in you, being all about you. Thank you that we don't have to live in fear. The victory. You've won the victory, and it's ours because we're in you. What good news. Lord, help us. Help us to be those who you find every day just being all about you. Lord, there's a world that needs to know. Need to know of your love and your forgiveness, your life, your hope. Help us, Lord. Work in us and through us that declaration of all these awesome things. In the end, Lord, may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim's going to close us in worship together as we head out. If you're in need of prayer, please see Rudy, our prayer partner. We'd love to pray for you.
All right, let's all stand.